Test. Okay, there it goes. All right, if you can kneel, please do so. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us on this Sabbath day with your presence. All the way from the children's story, well, actually, all the way from last night when we gathered for Sabbath Eve. Thank you for blessing us all throughout this service with a changing of the show bread and a better understanding and retention of that which we hear, even if it comes to mind 10 years from now if you tarry. Thank you also for blessing us with forgiveness, cleansing us from all unrighteousness, and blessing us with the latter rain if we are so worthy. And thank you for letting us be alive in these last days to see these things happening. Please bridle my tongue and any tongue that may speak, especially later on today when we're doing the testimony service. And thank you for giving us your word that brings all the truth into us. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King for all eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. Last Sabbath, we discussed the Ark of the Covenant and how important it was to understand why the law is in the Ark, which is also the throne of our God. We also need to understand that when the people of God promised to keep the law at Sinai, they sadly immediately fell into sin within a month, and rest is his story, if you will. That act alone shows how much we need our God. Satan can gain that much control over us the minute we step off the path or forget the promise we made to our Lord when we accept him as Savior. And hence the reason Jesus shared the parable of the sower of the seeds and all that. But the God of heaven could have easily destroyed every one of them back then for breaking his law, of which they, like us, took a solemn oath to keep it. But again, we do not serve a tyrannical God who is chomping at the bit, just waiting to snuff us out of, you know, out of existence the second we so much as contemplate sinning. He's our Father who will do all he can to prevent our deaths in hellfire. And I just love the way he penned 1 John 1:9 in regards to how it shows such love. How if you just come to him and confess that you messed up, there's no sound in the stream. Oh, sorry. Sorry about that in the stream. I am so sorry. I noticed I had the mic off in the stream. Thanks, Brother Michael. Oh, Michael told me about the mic. Isn't that good? So, thanks, brother. So, all right, should be okay now. Yep, okay, good. Kimberly just gave me a thumbs up. And he's back. Okay. All right, sorry about that again. So, getting back, like I was saying, he's our Father. He's not a tyrant as Satan paints him and got the literal prophesied harlot church to paint him as a tyrant. I mean, and that wasn't even good enough for them. Hence the reason they invented purgatory, and I got a page on the website all about that. As a matter of fact, I think I did a video on it. And the thing about it is, it wasn't bad enough for them to say that, you know, he enjoys us burning in hellfire as sinners. They had to also throw up purgatory to make it look like he also enjoys to throw us in the same hellfire as believers. You know, for millions upon millions upon millions upon millions of years. Unless, of course, you got a couple of bucks, then you can get your aunt and uncle out of there. It's just so ridiculous. It was all about, you know, the money. But still, at the same time, nobody knew that their leaders were lying to them because nobody had Bibles. Just like today, nobody knows that their preachers and their pastors and their teachers are lying to them because nobody reads Bibles. And it's all on them because the world has been flooded with the Word of God ever since the two witnesses stood back up. And so, yeah, it's all on them. They're going to be literally like it says in the, I think it's in Romans, literally without excuse. They can't say that they weren't warned. It's because they were, but they ignored it. And so, we also need to keep in mind that our God is not a wimpy fabrication of the human mind wherein we can just call him God when we feel like it. You know.
No sound on the stream.
Oh, the sound's not off on the stream again?
Yeah.
Because they already said that. Is it back on the stream? Yeah, maybe you got the text late, Fran. It's good. Okay, thanks, sister and brother. And I don't know who Silva is. But okay, thank you. We got. I may know who Silva is. I just don't do handles. I can't remember handles. but getting back, because a lot of people fabricate in their mind who God is. And that, to me, has to be the most ridiculous thing I've ever come across in my life, is because of the fact use that same mindset on programming a computer or fixing a car engine. Oh, I'm going to fix it the way I think it should be fixed, Or I don't like the smell of gasoline, so I'm going to fill my gas tank with the milk. Oh, yeah, how well is that going to work out? So it does. If you don't do it the way the manufacturer said to do it, you're going to blow the engine, right? Well, if you don't do it the way the creator said to do it, you can make up all the crazy excuses you want that God wouldn't do this to you or he does this to you or whatever. No, he literally wrote it down. So they're not without excuse. I mean, and do not think for a moment that the Lord's going to ignore your sin because he's so loving towards his creation. That's a movement going on right now. We're always too loving. He won't destroy us in hellfire. No, again, that's your choice. His mercy is the same level as his wrath. That's why the altar burnt offering and the mercy seat in the sanctuary that we've been studying for probably over a year and a half now are the exact same height. There's no gray areas with our Father. He doesn't have to have any gray areas. He doesn't do any of those what-ifs, So mocking him by claiming he won't destroy you for your sins because he will just come up with another way for you to be saved is not how it's written. It's not how it's written. And you can't say, well, maybe there's something I'm not seeing yet because you never read it. And you're thinking that, maybe there's something here that'll happen that I'm not aware of and I'll still make it to heaven. No, that's, again, not how it works. There's only one way to salvation. And hellfire is a guarantee if we refuse that remedy of sin or that, the remedy towards salvation. And that remedy is with a capital R, because Jesus Christ is the remedy of sin, which leads us to the salvation of Christ our Lord. Our Father has already shown how merciful he is by giving us all a second chance, and the heart-tearing reality of that second chance has to be that he sent his only beloved and begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. I mean, no, Jesus did not have to. He did not have a brother named Lucifer, as the Mormons claim, who already bowed to Satan in numerous ways that they don't even know. Jesus is the one and only begotten of the Father, and therefore there is no other way to gain heaven. The Father simply will not give anyone another chance after refusing the one and only true means of salvation. And it's not that it's like, a fleeting second chance. It's a second chance that has permutations that are endless. I mean, there's just so many ways that our Father winks at our ignorance. If you don't understand that this is sin, honestly, if you don't understand something is sin, that he doesn't hold that against you. You don't. It's just like with those of us that have been walking in the Lord decades, let's say, and we do something and we've been doing something for decades and we never knew it was sin. We're still going to gain heaven. I mean, look at the thief on the cross. You think he had a few sins? But yet Jesus told him that day that when he dies, later on when salvation is offered unto all mankind, he's going to be there. I mean, like those back in Moses' day that were struck down by all the fiery serpents in the camp that refused to believe that just looking at that brazen serpent that Moses fashioned out of brass and put on a pole, they couldn't believe that just looking at it was going to heal all the mortal wounds that they received. In Numbers 21. Many people today still refuse to look upon Jesus Christ, who that was a symbol of, the offering for sin. And that's why he made the serpent, because of what happened in Eden when Moses did that. But it's the same thing. All you got to do is, because Jesus was lifted up on a cross, just like Moses lifted up that brazen serpent. It was lifted up before the people so all can look on it. And so, just like when they did, some of the people did look at that brazen serpent because the sunlight's hitting it and it's brazen, so it's really glowing and all this other stuff. So they saw it, and instantly they were healed. Well, that's like I said it again last night. When you look at Christ the proper way, when you really understand and embrace him as Lord and Savior, you're instantly healed of the fatal disease of damnation, I guess you can call it, for lack of a better word. And praise his name for that, as long as you continue to walk in that direction, you know. And it's not that hard, you know, but Satan will make it look like it's hard, but it really isn't if you really sit down and read the Bible. And so we as an obedient remnant people must do as we have been called and even prophesy to do in these last days. We need to obey this God that we love by staying as far away from the edge of that path as we can see as humanly possible, while at the same time do all we can to help those that do not see the truth as we see it. And we don't get all up in their face. You know, like you all know, I've been watching YouTube and looking for street preachers that kind of at least are on the same page, and I haven't found one yet, and I've been doing that for years. What really irks me is sometimes you see these street preachers that will... like a young girl comes walking up with her boyfriend and she's wearing a mini skirt or like a halter top or whatever they call those bare midriff things. I don't know what they are. And it doesn't matter what the guy wears because, you know, it's the dress reform thing is mostly on women anyway. Unless, of course, the guy's homosexual. But then there's a whole different pile of problems there. So the dress reform is the least of his issues. But the street preachers, I've seen more than a few do this. They call a young girl a whore and they call her boyfriend a whoremonger, as if that's going to draw them to Christ. No. They don't understand that that stuff is sin. If the Father's going to wink at that, why can't you, preacher? You know, go after... It's like that one time when I was on the street with that one guy that was handing out cigarettes to all these homeless guys, and I says, and he goes, you probably wouldn't approve. He says, yeah, you're right, I won't. And he says, yeah, well, they're going to pick up a cigarette out of the trash can or off the street and stick it in their mouth. He says, dude, turn around, look. You know that guy you just gave a cigarette? Just turn around and look at him. And he happened to be doing exactly what he said, oh, he's going to try to prevent. He took the brand new cigarette, put it in his pocket for later, bent over and picked up a butt off the ground, stuck it in his mouth. So that is not going to stop him. But my point in all this was, is he comes up to these guys, and there was a few times, and he said, no, the dangers of alcohol and all this other stuff. And I says, come on, the guy's blown a 4.0 in the morning. I think he knows the dangers of alcohol. You don't come up to them preaching about what they really know is causing their demise, because they know it. They're not stupid. They know this stuff's killing them. And plus, you got all these preacher wannabes out there telling them about the dangers of alcohol, and so they're constantly being harped on about it, right? You got to find out what got them to start the drinking. You got to come up to them and introduce Jesus Christ to them, and they get that, you know, the perfect peace in their heart, and then they start to realize how it really wasn't worth grabbing that bottle. But getting back to the ark, that ark wherein his law resides was also made of shittim wood that we studied earlier, and it's a thorny achaia bush that was found in that region, and very thorny. And when you work it, and it took forever because you got to scrape the thorns off, and it had the wavy grain and all this other stuff. And so when you worked it and shellacked it and did whatever they did, it was gorgeous. It was the and it's actually, they still use it to this day. And it's still offered. It's very expensive wood. It's beautiful the way once you work it. And boy, it's one of the hardest working, hardest woods to work because of the thorns and all that stuff. But and so it's a good representation of mankind getting all the dross scraped off of him and then becomes a beautiful, you know, child of God. And then you put the pure gold. I mean, because then it says, like everything else in the tabernacle, that wood's going to be covered in pure gold, which is the righteousness of Christ. And but check out Exodus. Chapter 37, verses 1 and 2. It says, and Bezaleel made the ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half was the length of it, and 1.5 cubits the breadth of it, and 1.5 cubits the height of it. And for those of you that don't know, a cubit, and this is kind of like lousy mathematics, but this is just the way you do it. A cubit is about 18 inches, or from your elbow to the middle of your middle finger, the tip of your middle finger, was how they measured cubits. And so it wasn't really exact science back then, unless everybody was the same height. That's not going to happen. So, because the taller you are, the longer your arms are. And so it's just the way it is. But anyway, verse 2 says, and he overlaid it with pure gold within and without, and made a crown of gold to round about it, to it round about. So as we learned earlier, that gold represents Christ's divinity. And so this covering of gold within the ark and on its exterior represents God's all-encapsulating divine protection of his law. Because that's where those tablets are at. Oh, and some people ask, oh, why in the videos you showed the Ten Commandments blue? well, go into the scriptures and see where Moses was standing when God carved out the tablets. Blue sapphire stone. I mean, sapphire comes in all the colors of the rainbow, but it was blue, and we all know why, because blue is the color of obedience and prophecy. And it was used quite a few times in the sanctuary, with the blue fringe around the base of the garments and stuff like that. It just, you know, it's like when you look up at the sky during the day, it's always a constant reminder that you got to keep his law. Or it's not that you got to keep it, that you want to keep it. You love it because it makes him smile. But seriously, for those of you within the sound of my voice right now, how on earth can you believe those Sunday-keeping pastors and preachers who claim that the law of God was changed, when not only is he sitting on the throne wherein that law resides, but inside and outside the ark, we see the divine protection all around the law, preventing it ever from being changed. It's wrapped in gold. The box is gold on the inside, it's gold on the outside, and he's sitting on it. That's the mercy seat. That's where the Shekinah glory glowed, right? So, I mean, the only way for that law to be changed would be to be both, you know, for whoever changed it would have to be stronger than the ever-living God of the universe, as well as more perfect, ever-knowing, ever-wise, and have a divinity about yourself that far supersedes his, to be able to even remove the law from the throne he's actually sitting on. I mean, even the most beautiful creation that was ever made, the first angel, that being Lucifer, of course, and then he became Satan later on, he can't even do it. And so that's just another basis, foundation of his lies, saying, you know, his theology's got to be based on lies. Because truth has already been handled by this God that's sitting on the real throne, right? So he's got to go with the other toss of the coin. So when I look at Satan and see his ever-dying ways, and how even a babe in Christ with the faith the size of a mustard seed can cause him to flee an abject horror, I see why our God can actually laugh at such a boast as this, wherein mankind thinks God's law was changed. And yes, our God laughs. I mean, check it out. It's right there in Psalms, chapter 2. It's not the only place, but I like this one in Psalms, verses 1 to 4. And thanks again, Brother Sean and Dwayne and everybody that's helping out here on the stream as well, and Brother Warren, all you guys. But Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 to 4 says this. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. Like, hey, we got plans. We're going to do this against the Lord, kind of a thing, right? And against his anointed, you know, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And then in verse 4 says this, well, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. And who is the anointed they come against, as per prophetic sense here? Three verses down it says this, verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And it's not a begotten of birth kind of a thing. We did a study on that years ago in regards to what he means by the begotten thing, because Jesus was there at the start of creation. So, but anyway, the wicked have come against the Lord since day one, and here we see how they continue to do so still even unto the end of days. For in our day, they actually claim his law was abolished at the cross. They claim the cross was a waste of time, in fact, and that is why we see Jews seeking to erect a third temple right now. They're actually laying the foundation. And so Christians, so-called Christians, rather, are seeking to help them do it. They still call the Jews the chosen people, when the Bible clearly defines them as no longer chosen. Those that obeyed Christ Jesus as Lord and accept him as Savior and Messiah, that's Israel. But if you look at the book of Acts, you see how Paul exposes these people after that which was prophesied was realized. It says this in Acts chapter 13. Acts 13, verses 33 and 34. It says, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it was also written in the second psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. They came against the Lord, brothers and sisters. They came against him when he walked among us. They came against him when he arose for us. And they come against him today when he declares his law has not changed by saying it did change at the cross. And so again, because they seek to break the bands asunder, as it said in Psalms, wherein they can walk as they wish and still claim entrance into heaven without keeping law. You know, kind of like the Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 kind of Christians. You know, I want to read the Bible the way I want to read. I want to walk the way I want to walk. Yeah, but you got to keep calling me Christian just to take away my shame. That's the mindset of today, just like it was 2,000 years ago. And so he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. You know, unless the lost accept Christ as Savior, that law will never be written in their hearts, and they will never be saved from the wrath to come. See, that's one of the benefits of being a Christian, as well as all the other promises. But I mean, just as easily as our God can laugh, he's also very capable of showing his wrath. If it were possible to ask those lost that tested him on this, I am sure the many people that drowned in Noah's day, or those that burned alive at Sodom and Gomorrah, or even Pompeii, or even those that drowned in the Red Sea, just to name a few, I mean, I'm sure that they would say, there are no gray areas with a perfect God. His mercy seat is the same height as his brazen altar of burnt offerings. His mercy is just as real as is his wrath. And they lived it, or they died in it, realizing it. Too late, of course, but still. So in both, and that's why even at the end of the 1,000 years, they will bow their knee. Even Satan himself will bow his knee and declare Christ Lord. Because it's just that simple. Truth is truth. And so again, his mercy is just as real as is his wrath. And in both cases, it is the free will choice of mankind to experience either. It's all on us as to which we're going to experience. I mean, all the furniture items in the temple, being made of the gold and the shittim wood inside, was to represent the divine human character of Christ, who was both man and God. And by the way, just as we can say that his Holy Spirit dwells within us, so did Christ say it long ago via his prophet David in Psalm 40, verse 8, when he said, I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. It's Psalm 40, verse 8. And for those of you that are new to the Seventh-day Remnant truth, yes, having the law written in the heart is in fact the fruit that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 7, verses 16 to 20, when he said this. He said, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? And remember this, by the way, if we're alive when Antichrist gets on the planet and starts claiming to be Jesus and healing people. I'll get to that in a minute. This is very important if you know this passage when that day comes. So again, he says, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? In other words, you're not going to go to a thorn bush and get grapes, and you're not going to go to a thistle bush and get figs, just like you're not going to go to an apple tree and expect a plum or a banana. So even so, he says in verse 17, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. You know, many people claim to be Christians today, but they break his law in many ways, and especially on Sabbath day. In fact, that is why Jesus said what he said in Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. In other words, he's not beating around the bush. He's just saying it the way it is. You know, there's no gray areas. It's truth or it's a lie. And the truth here is, if you call him Lord and then you continue to break his law, you're not going to be in heaven. It's just that simple, because it's the law of the land in heaven, the Ten Commandments. It's not like down here where you got tens of thousands of laws in America. I think one year, they were mostly business-type logistical things that Obama put into law. 44,000 in one year he passed. 44,000 laws. Or is involved in with Congress and all that. 44,000. In heaven, 10. That's it. That's the amazing thing about the way he writes and the truth that's involved in it. You don't have to, you know, because once you embrace the 10, every other aspect of sin is gone, because it intertwines all of it in there. It's just amazing the way he does that. But everyone in the true and eternal city of New Jerusalem, or heaven, are those sinners that have had all their sins forgiven and wiped away as if they never committed them by accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior, who then wrote his law on their hearts so as to allow them eternal citizenship in heaven. And all outside the city are those that we know will burn to ashes at the end of the 1,000 years. We were talking about this last night, and one of the reasons for us having the 1,000 years to go through the books is in case you got a brother or a sister or a mom or a dad or a daughter or a son that doesn't get to heaven, and you're in there. And now the 1,000 years is the beginning. But you're not on planet Earth yet, because you stay in heaven, you know, in the Orion Nebula, if you will, up until it descends on heaven at the end of the 1,000 years to finish it all off and turn all the wicked, including Satan and his angels, into ashes that we walk on, as according to the prophet Amos, right? But while we're there, we're going through the books, and we were talking about this last night in regards to how to get the tears wiped away at the end of it all, because it's got to be rough. Like, say if one of my kids don't make it, it's going to be rough for me, because it might take me a century or even 3 centuries to even crack that book, because I don't want to have... It's going to be difficult for me to go in there and see how many times Jesus did everything he possibly could to reach my child, and they still didn't want any part of it. And what they gave up is just mind-boggling. But the fact of the matter is, when it's all said and done, the tears are going to wipe away, because they honestly, really, truly did not want to go to heaven, because he really did everything he possibly could, to the point where, like say for example, their best friend was a Christian that walked away from him one day many years ago, and it affected them, but they never took the effect. They never understood that maybe I should look into this Christianity if somebody like that was moved away, like, you know, like that, you know. Or let's say that your parents are, you know, leaders in a Christian church, that the Lord went that far as to make sure you were born into that family so you had every opportunity to find Christ. But look at the thief on the cross. The Lord knew, and this is what confuses some people about the trials that we go through with the smiles. We don't, especially now, because we were discussing this a couple of weeks ago in regards to why we go through some of these intense trials, because we want to be part of the Gideon band. We want to be part of the 144,000, as most people understand them to be. But we call them a Gideon band. But you have to go through some very intense trials to be able to handle it and go through them, because the Gideon band is the only ones on planet Earth throughout the history of mankind who will be considered the first fruits of the redeemed. That's a special title. It's in Revelation. It's in Revelation, declaring us the first fruits. But the thing is, we have to go through these things. Well, the other toss of the coin on this is the Lord knows how every one of us learn by example, learn by what we live through, and learn by what we read in his word, right? And so he understands that this seed should be planted today so that the other 10 seeds that he's planning to plant in us 5 years from now will coincide with the one that we're planting today, and then someone will be sent up to them to preach the same thing, and then the Lord will water the, or give increase onto the seeds that were watered by others. And so that'll bless us and get us to a point where we'll eventually understand all this. And so this is why I bring up the thief on the cross. The Lord loved that man so much. He wanted him to be in heaven so badly that he allowed him to be crucified next to his son, because he knew the only way that this guy is going to be able to understand who his Savior is for him to live this goofy life. The Lord allowed him to live in these, you know, all these goofy situations where he was a thief or whatever that he was doing. He was a thief. That's why he was on the cross. But allowed him to go through all those trials and those difficulties in his life, because he knew, and he wasn't letting him get away with stuff. Don't get me wrong. The Lord wouldn't say, hey, you get to be a thief for the rest of your life. No, it's not what I'm talking about. He no doubt had all sorts of problems. He probably got beat up quite a few times by getting caught by trying to steal from some people. He probably ended up behind bars who knows how many times, but the Lord knew all those seeds of those major trials and all those things that he didn't understand he was going through all came to a head that Friday when he was hanging on a cross and he looked to Christ and says, please remember me when you go into your kingdom. And Jesus told him that day that when heaven starts for mankind, because we understand what 1 Corinthians 15 verses 20-23 says about the order of mankind and who goes to heaven when, the overwhelming majority of people, including King David, are not going to heaven until the eastern sky splits. And so he told him he's going to be in heaven. But think about that. That's he had to go through all that. But this doesn't also mean that you can get into heaven by the skin of your teeth and wait until the angel drops, the angel with the inkhorn comes up to Jesus and tells him the last person was sealed for heaven or sealed for damnation, and then Jesus drops the censer. If you have time to prepare now, and in other words, today, behold, today is the day of salvation. If you ignore this now, you may never make the decision tomorrow. And then, like the prophet Amos said, after the plagues begin, then you'll know you messed up. But now it's too late. Because the prophecy says they're going to be running to and fro looking for the word of God, but there isn't anything because there's a famine in the land of the word of God. That mindset has to be cultivated before the plagues begin. Just like the mindset of the Gideon band has to be cultivated before the latter rain falls. You got to get to a point where you are worthy of it, be it damnation or salvation. And so again, when Jesus said it is by their fruits ye shall know them, he meant that if they declare him Lord, as billions do today, yet they keep Sunday holy and break other commandments without ever even thinking about it, they have not the fruit of a real Christian. They are as Isaiah chapter 4 verse 1 describes, and Brother Sean put it in the room earlier. Oh, thank you. It was Revelation 14:4 about the first fruits of the Lamb being the Gideon band. Let me read you Isaiah chapter 4 verse 1 and I'll close with this. It says, in that day seven women shall take hold of one man. This is talking about today. In that day seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel, and let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. I'm not going to get into a long dissertation as to define each one of these symbols that is used here in this prophecy, but if you do a study in Revelation and find out what all those symbols mean by how the Bible defines them, you'll understand that the seven here is the seven churches, because there's only going to be seven churches and four movements. The woman, obviously, churches. The one man is Christ. The bread, when they eat it, they're studying it. Remember Jeremiah, I found thy words, and I did eat them. Well, so they're eating their own bread. In other words, they're reading the Bible the way they want it, because the Bible and prophecy, the bread here as well as Christ, because he's the Word of God made into flesh, and he's also the bread of life. They're going to wear their own apparel, because in prophecy, your robe, your clothing, is your walk. That's why a lot of us have those dreams walking around in our underwear. Come on, be honest. The Lord's telling you, you got to clean up your act. And only let us be called by thy name, in other words, call us Christians, to take away our reproach or shame. So if I was to say this verse in today's language, I would say that all the churches are going to claim Jesus Christ as Lord, but they're going to read the Bible the way they want to read it. They're going to walk the way they want to walk, but they want to be called Christians to take away their shame. And that's exactly what we see happening in today's world. And so if they call him Lord, now here's the better toss of the coin. If they call him Lord and keep his law, that confirms the Holy Spirit has entered into their heart, because there's no other way to do it. You can't, mankind proved at Sinai you can't keep the law. The only way to keep it is to go by that which the Lord promised in the new covenant. I will help you keep my law now. In other words, I'll write them on the fleshly tables of the heart, he said in the word. And so, if you call him Lord and keep his law, that confirms that the Holy Spirit is in that person, helping them keep it. And so their fruit is easily discernible by those of us that also keep his law. That's how we know them. Because people could come up to me left and right saying, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I go to church on Sunday. Well, then right now, I know they're not a Christian. But still, they might be one of those, the Lord's winking at their ignorance, because a lot of people want their graves as Sunday keepers. They're still going to gain heaven because they didn't know that Sunday was not the Sabbath. They didn't know, so the Lord's not going to hold that against them. But when that latter rain falls, and it's already started, when we go out there and proclaim this, the Lord knows. When we tell this stuff to people, he knows their hearts. He reads their hearts, and he knows they understand. He knows that what we're telling them is the truth, and he knows that they're making a decision not to keep the law. So they have been judged unworthy, and they're literally walking dead. So in short, to rebuke those that declare we keep the law to gain heaven by our works, no. That's impossible. It's every lying Christian, is declared by their fruits just by seeing them. But nobody can keep the law without him. So we don't keep the law to get saved. We keep the law because we are saved. That's the only way to define it. You can't keep it unless you are saved, period. Now people say, yeah, I'm saved. Well, do you keep the law? No, I don't. Well, then you're not saved. Because if you don't keep the law, you can't enter New Jerusalem, which means you're not saved from damnation. Because that's what saved means. Saved means you're not going to hell. That's all it means. If you're saved, you're saved from the wrath of God. Well, if you're saved from the wrath of God, what does that mean? Well, then you'll be in heaven. you'll be, you know, in New Jerusalem for all eternity. I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.